morning as God views it, tonight as man views it. In the evening lesson, I want us to look especially at what causes the problem and the attitude that we ought to have toward the problem. I would emphasize that we must keep two thoughts in mind in all of our study. One is conviction and one is compassion. We must stand with conviction against sin, and yet we must stand in compassion in trying to help people come from sin and come to Jesus Christ and be willing to forgive and to help people come out of their problems. I would also emphasize two passages of Scripture that are very familiar to us to keep in mind both this morning and tonight. One is where Jesus was talking in Matthew 19 and said, "Have you not read that he which made us in the beginning made us male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And he later in that chapter emphasized that this is the way it was from the beginning. Although Moses suffered or allowed some things to happen, this is the way it was from the beginning. And the second passage is in 1 Corinthians 7, where it says, "To avoid fornication," the New King James Version says, "sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband." Those are two key passages that we need to keep before us. Folks, it's going to take about 5 to 7 years for some of you to appreciate and believe some of the things that I'm going to suggest today. If Senate Bill 574 and House Bill 1430 pass, and I've been told since the first service that some think the House bill is already passed, in which homosexual rights will be tied to civil rights, I think we probably cannot imagine some of the things that are going to happen. We have even a president who is promoting the idea of the acceptance of homosexuals in the military. And certainly there is not a greater missionary effort with more dedication on the part of its members than the effort that is being made across our nation by the homosexual group to try to get laws passed and their lifestyle accepted as being something that is right. If these bills pass, and if the things that are being suggested pass, when you ladies have a husband or a son that goes off to be involved in the services, he may very well be in barracks and associated in all the aspects of military with someone who seeks his body for the fulfillment of wrongful sexual desires. And if these bills pass within 5 to 7 years, I predict that when we have a leader for our Boy Scouts, that it could be a man who desires to fulfill his sexual desires with the bodies of younger boys. And there won't be a thing we can do about it if the law passes, except keep our sons out of that troop, and same principle with the Girl Scouts. And if these laws pass and Freed Hardeman University continues to receive federal funds, we may see within 5 to 7 years a demand that there be on the staff and among the teachers those who are avowed homosexuals. And if someone comes to be a student at Freed Hardeman, he may very well be a roommate to your son, or she may very well be a roommate to your daughter. And if that's the law, we'll have difficulty doing anything about it. As I said, some of you won't believe that for about 5 to 7 years. But you look at what has happened with some of the civil rights programs. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe we have violated civil rights, and something needs to be done in that way. But just recently, the NAACP demanded that Channel 7 in Jackson hire a black anchor man. Now, you put the homosexual law as a part of the civil rights law, and you think a group won't demand that a television station hire a homosexual anchor person? You think they won't demand quotas? You think that's the case, you've got another thought coming. If you think that's not the case, you've got another thought coming. Folks, we are facing some of the most difficult times that we've ever faced in this nation. Don't misunderstand me. I believe there are a lot of good things. But we're facing some difficult times. We are even having in the Jackson Sun, for example, articles written in which the very scriptures that I'll be quoting in a moment are quoted and then twisted, suggesting that they do not condemn homosexuality, that they only condemn homosexuality when it's associated with idolatry, or when it is someone who is not a true homosexual who is being forced to practice that kind of life, that that's where the sin is. We'll be talking more about this evening, as we look at it from man's point of view. But this morning, homosexuality as God views it. There are four passages of Scripture in the Old Testament and about three in the New Testament to which I call your attention today. There are many other passages that are associated with these and may have some effect on the subject, but these are the ones that are just directly hitting the nail on the head without any question whatsoever. In Genesis 19, the two angels come to Lot's house in Sodom, and while they are at his house, picking up at verse 4 of Genesis 19, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. I was reading from the King James Version. If you are aware of what is taught in Genesis, that Adam knew his wife and she conceived, Cain knew his wife and she conceived, Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. Mary questioned the angel when she was told that she was going to bear a child. How can this be, seeing that I have not known a man? You understand exactly what's being talked about. But if there is any doubt, some of you are reading from the New International Version this morning, and as you read from that version, you'll find this verse saying, Send them out that we may have sex with them. That's exactly what it's talking about. And you'll notice that it is men with men. And notice something else. It's not just the younger generation. In Sodom, it's the men, both old and young, and it's not just from one section over on the other side of the track. It's from every quarter of the city. In fact, you will remember as your mind goes back to chapter 18 that God had said to Abraham, If you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. That's how wicked it was. Younger generation, older generation, from every quarter of the city, they said, Send these men out. Now, these were men that were asking this. Send these men out that we may know them. And if you want to know how set they were in their ways and this lifestyle, notice in the next few verses that Lot offered to give them his two virgin daughters. Why, I don't understand till this day, but he offered that. And they did not even want the daughters. They had no desire for that kind of relationship. They said, Send these men out that we may know them. And notwithstanding that the one who wrote the article in the Jackson Sun says this is not really sin, look back to verse 20 of chapter 18. Their sin is very grievous. And look to verse 24 of chapter 19. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven and overthrew those cities to the extent that they do not even exist till this day. Now that's the kind of sin that existed. And as you read through the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, in Lamentations, Ezekiel, Peter in one of his letters, and Jude, at least all refer back to Sodom. And in every case, it is a figure of speech to describe sin. Even referring to sodomy, and we thousands of years this side still use that word to describe the problem that we're discussing today. Genesis 19 clearly shows us that there was a problem at that time and what happened. The second passage is in Judges 19. A setting not unlike this, though some things are different. At verse 22, Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Same situation in Judges 19. Men in the city with wrongful desires, with homosexual desires, men saying, Bring out this man that we may have sexual relations with him. In Leviticus 18, at verse 22, under the old law, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Some have tried to explain this away. Oh, that's just back in the Old Testament, and that doesn't apply today. It would be interesting to get them to read the next verse. Neither shalt thou lie with a beast to defile thyself therewith. If one's all right, is the other one all right? And in the 20th chapter and verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman. One of the statements in connection with this verse and the article that I'm referring to in the Jackson Sun and some other things is that this really was not homosexual acts. This is really not what he's talking about. Folks, listen. A man also lieth with mankind as he lieth with a woman. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, there are other laws in the book of Leviticus and other places that probably would shed some light and be related, at least indirectly, as some of the acts are described between people, but these are four passages that are just at the point. Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, the story there in Judges 19, and these two passages in Leviticus 18, 22, and 20, verse 13. That's what the Old Testament says about it. That's how God looked at it in Old Testament times. I realize that we are not under the Old Testament today, although some of these principles Jesus said were from the beginning when it comes to human relationships. But when we go to the New Testament and see the same thing being taught, the same ideas being condemned, there's no question about where God stands. Go with me to Romans 1. Romans, the first chapter, we have people described that are so bad that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, you and I should never give up on anybody, but God can because he knows the heart. And he knows when a person has gone so far that he's so hardened that he cannot be brought to repentance. Some of these God gave up to a reprobate mind. Beginning at verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust that's in their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And after describing several types of sins, and God giving them over to a reprobate mind, in 28 through 31, verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but listen to this, have pleasure in them that do them. Now, folks, I don't think we even need any comments on that to understand what he's saying. Perhaps reading from another version that makes it even more explicit would be helpful. Again, the New International Version on 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, I'm not reading what some preacher said. I'm reading from God's Word. And then turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. A tremendously important series of verses, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, folks, he's talking about the unrighteous, not an alternate approved lifestyle. He mentions 10 things. Four of them have to do with sexual sins. Two of them have to do with homosexual sins. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, let me read that from the New International Version in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. The active and the passive. Effeminate, I think you know what that word means. It comes from feminine. It's a man taking the place or trying to take the place of a woman or acting like a woman, dressing like a woman. Effeminate, that's the passive. And then abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the active. Well, I don't think we can misunderstand that. And yet the most important verse here may be verse 11. People are trying to tell us that this is something that people can't help, that they can't change. These 10 sins were mentioned, 4 of them sexual sins, 2 of those 4 homosexual sins, he says, and such were some of you. But you have been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified. Were some of you. Yes, people can change. No, there's not a one of these 10 sins that's indicated that it's beyond man's ability to change and that it's something that he was born with and cannot change. Look at those sins. Such were some of you, but ye have been washed and sanctified and justified. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning at verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. I think you'd have to admit you got some sinners there. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is, listen, contrary to sound doctrine. Folks, homosexuality is contrary to sound doctrine. So says the Bible. Homosexuality, as God views it, is S-I-N, sin. But God loves the homosexual. Oh, yes. He loves the thief. Does that approve of stealing? He loves the murderer. But he doesn't approve of murder. Here's where we come back to our conviction and our compassion, remember? And I believe we can only discuss this and keep it in proper focus by keeping these two words before us. Yes, we want compassion. Yes, we're to love every homosexual person in the sense that we love his soul. And we want him to be saved. And we want him just like the murderer and the thief and the idolater and the adulterer and all of these others in 1 Corinthians 6 to come out of that and give it up and be washed and justified and sanctified. There's where the compassion is. But folks, we've got to have conviction to stand against sin. And I believe with all my heart that homosexuality is sin and that God condemns it. Genesis 19, Judges 19, Leviticus 18, 22, Leviticus 20, 13, Romans 1, 23 through 32, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. And back to our original two verses, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, a woman, and they shall be one flesh. And that's the way it was from the beginning. And to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Any other sexual relationship, including homosexuality, is sin in the sight of God. That's the way God views it. And yet we must keep before us that every person has a soul, and we must love those souls and do everything we can to teach the truth and bring people to Jesus Christ. There's where the hope is. It's a dark day when you look at the sin if we just stop there, but the brightness comes when we look to Jesus Christ and believe that there is hope even for the person who has been conditioned to live that kind of lifestyle. And I'll go into more detail on that word tonight, conditioned to live in that lifestyle. I'm thankful for the hope that is in Jesus. Let us stand with conviction and compassion. Conviction against the sin, compassion for the sinner. And try to lead people to Jesus Christ, which is the answer. And that's what's involved in the extending of the invitation every day. That's the way we need to approach every sin. Sin of immorality, sin of dishonesty, sin of negligence, whatever it is. We need conviction against the sin and compassion and forgiveness to the sinner when that sinner turns from his ways. And when Jesus is inviting us to come to him, that's exactly what he's saying. Come from wherever you are, whatever your problem is. Come to Jesus. He will forgive. His blood will cleanse. You can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This morning, if you've never become a Christian, you may not be guilty of the specific sin that we've discussed this morning, but if you're guilty of any sin, you can be lost. You need to come to Christ and be baptized into him. Or if you're a wayward child of his, and whatever problem it may be, you need to come back to Christ, to your first love, and to the right relationship with him. That's his invitation. We encourage you to accept it as together we stand and sing.